This morning we'll be talking about focused on eternity. Actually, this is probably, it's in this passage that we're going to be talking about, but it's really a bigger picture that we're going to have to look at, because today in the passage that we're looking at has portions of what you might know as the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever heard of the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, well, it's more detailed in the Gospel of Matthew than it is in Luke. In fact, if you go to the Gospel of Matthew, you can read about it in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But Luke kind of gives highlights of it in chapter 6. But throughout the rest of his Gospel, you're going to see segments of the Sermon on the Mount scattered throughout. Something that might help you understand a little bit about what we call the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You need to know that Jesus, when he taught the same message everywhere he went. It wasn't just a one-time message, a hope you got it, hope it went well, but when he would go to another city or a different location, he would preach the same principles, the same teaching again, because he wanted them to hear that same message. So I know that when we go to the Gospels and we begin to compare them, they have the same theme, but they're not identically recorded the same way. And so one gospel writer may have heard it in one location, one way, and the other gospel writer may have heard it the other way. So throughout the Gospels, you need to know Jesus' content was the same, even though it might have been recorded differently. That's why the words of Matthew and Luke may not match, but it is the same heart of the message. Another thought, though, before I launch into the passage this morning is, as we read it, in fact, as we read several of the next verses we're going to read for the next few weeks, I want you to understand Jesus is not giving us a list of rules that we are to follow in order to be saved. I want you to know, I know that some of you have come out of churches and out of religious background where week after week, after you attended church, you walked out feeling like, I got to work harder, I got to do more to be accepted by God. The Word of God is clear. You are saved by faith. You are forgiven and have eternal life because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And we trust Him that for what He's done for us on the cross. Amen? But as we know Him and get to know Him more, we want to keep growing in Him and learning to obey His Word and live it out. Not to get to heaven, but to represent Him well on our journey to heaven. Amen? Now, in the passage that we're about to read, Jesus is trying to help us to understand how do we live if we're going to be focused on eternity. Jesus is calling His followers to live differently than those who have worldly thinking, for those who do not know Him. Our motivation and our behavior as believers should be different from those in the world. I believe one of the reasons that the church lacks the influence it has in the world today is because so many so-called believers, and I use that a little cautiously, but they're just trying to be like everybody else in the world. It's the struggle of, I want to know Jesus, but I want to do what they're doing. But we've been called to live differently. We've been called to be focused on eternity. We've been called out of darkness and into light. You understand that. And the people of this world need to see that Jesus has changed our lives. We're being transformed in the way we think, and we're following the teachings of the Word of God. In Luke 16, 21 to 26, Jesus makes four statements that start with the word blessed. And then He makes four others that start with the word woe. Each of the blessed statements have a counterpart in the woe section. The teaching is to identify, I believe, four areas where we need to be thinking differently as we follow Christ. Amen? Here it is, Luke 6. We're going to read 17 through 22 to get us started. He went down with them and stood on a level place. Now, interesting enough, the Sermon on the Mount took place on a about. So I want you to see, he's in a different place. Here he's on a level ground, but you're going to hear some of the same teaching. A large crowd of disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." Heavenly Father, again, each week I'm so appreciative that we have your words preserved for us, and that we have the privilege of opening them and listening to you continuing to teach us today. But I know it's your Holy Spirit that brings revelation to your word, so may we be sensitive to hear, but not just hear. I pray we would respond with our lives as we stay focused on eternity. In Jesus' name, and everybody in agreement with me, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. The first blessed statement that Jesus gives in verse 20 is about wealth, riches. In our world, people tend to kind of equate riches with success. People who make more money are deemed a little more significant. And that's because money in our world can translate into influence. Probably most of us in this place would love to have a little more money, because deep inside, we believe it could help us solve most of our problems. Is anybody in agreement with that? Come on. You know where liars go? Come on. We all would love to have a little more money, you know? But I want you to know, the people back in Jesus' day, they felt the same way. I just wish we had a little more money. It seems to be a trap, and we're going to read about that. In fact, if you were poor in that day, you were considered not blessed. If you were rich, everybody thought you're blessed of God. That's how they viewed it. So imagine the shock of the people when they hear Jesus say these words, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then Jesus follows it up a few verses later in verse 24 with a woe. Just the opposite. It says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort." Now, I don't believe that Jesus is against money as an exchange thing. I don't even believe he's saying people who have or make a lot of money are not blessed. I don't think he's saying that. But Jesus is talking about a mindset. The problem is we can get so wrapped up in worldly possessions that people begin to neglect the importance of their soul and their eternity. The problem with riches is that they tend to attach us to this world. They have this attachment that I want this, I want more. And sadly, people begin to serve money and then feel satisfied with what they have obtained, and they're in comfort. But the problem is they can miss out on knowing Jesus because of riches. And when that happens, wealth is no longer a blessing. It becomes a stumbling block. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:10, where Solomon says, "Those who love money will never have enough." How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Church, money will never bring true joy into your life. Listen to how Matthew records this thought when Jesus is preaching it from the Sermon on the Mount. He puts it about focusing our attitude. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor, what? In spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The statement poor in spirit helps us see that Jesus is not just talking about economics, but he's talking about the attitude of our hearts. The person who is poor in spirit understands the idea of walking in humility. In fact, learning to be content. In fact, Paul learns the secret of being content, and he tells us about it in Philippians 4, 12 and 13. The Good News translation puts it this way. I know what it is to be in need, Paul says, and what it is to have more than enough. I have learned this secret so that anywhere, at any time, I am content. Whether I'm full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. Church, I simply believe Jesus has a warning here for us that if we put our hope and our confidence in wealth, we might know great comfort and pleasure here in this life, but we will find that we have spent our lives trusting in that which does not go into eternity and will never ultimately satisfy us. And then in the end, you find out you put your faith in stuff instead of the Savior. So I'm telling you, it's not about wealth. So keep focused on eternity while walking in this world. A second lesson that Jesus brings up is, I believe, is about being satisfied. Luke 6:21, blessed are you who hunger now. How many are already beginning to hunger? It's not even noon. You're blessed. And you will be satisfied. But once again, let's look at Matthew for some clarification here. Matthew 5:6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness, for they will be filled. Same message, same heart. Jesus is saying that we really need to be hungry for God. We need to be hungry for doing the right things. We need to be hungry for righteousness and living the right way. Listen to the woe, though, in verse 25. Woe to you who are well-fed, or well-fed now, for you will go hungry. Church, when we get too satisfied with what we know or where we're at in our relationship with Jesus Christ, you will stop desiring to grow. If you do not stay hungry for righteousness and thirst for God, you will fall into a good enough syndrome. God wants his followers to constantly be hungering for a deeper and a fuller relationship with him. If we get too comfortable in this world, we're going to get spiritually lazy. Probably the greatest accusation against the church or against those who are Christians is that people do not see their faith characterized by the passion that we should have in serving the Lord. Let me illustrate it this way. I want you to think about two students in school. One student is motivated and one student's unmotivated, and I won't ask which one you were. But we were all one or the other. The one unmotivated is content to do just enough. I just want to get passing grades. I don't want to put a lot of effort into this. But the motivated student wants to learn. In fact, the motivated student is not as concerned about the grade as he is about the material. I want to know, why does it do that? Why does that work? But the unmotivated student reads because they have to. The motivated student reads for the joy of it. The unmotivated student wants to know, what do I have to know for the test? The motivated student says, I want to know everything that's on that test. So let me ask, which student will excel in the end? Which will really have a good, strong education? It's the one who's hungry. It's the one who's motivated. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who go to church and they settle for good enough. Just good enough that I'll get into heaven. But God wants us to hunger. God wants us to thirst. God wants us to have a desire for a deep relationship with Him rather than just thinking our relationship with Him right now is good enough. Let's not be satisfied with good enough. Let's hunger and thirst for righteousness, and let's keep focused on eternity while we're walking through this world. Amen? A third issue is Jesus is dealing with a good time. I hear a lot of people say, well, I just want to enjoy my life. I just want to have a good time. And there's people who live for the weekend parties. You might know some of them. People who do drugs. People who sleep around. People who drink themselves into oblivion. And all because their one main issue is that they are striving for, and they're trying to find it, and they're trying to find, enjoy life and have a good time. The problem is, in everything they do, there is only emptiness. It never fills them. The problem is, for us, church, the pursuit of pleasure is like a drug. You will always need a little more pleasure so you can get your so-called high. It will never be enough. And so Jesus talks about this good time thing when he says in Luke 6:21, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. The woe in verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. I know that Jesus is not against laughter. In fact, the Bible says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And then in Ecclesiastes 3, we read, we're told there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. So there's a time for those things. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. All throughout the Bible, so it's not against laughter. But on the other hand, I want you to know Jesus is not saying this. Blessed are the gloomy and the miserable Christians. I actually had to write underneath that, this is not what the Bible says. Although there are apparently some people who have taken that scripture and feel like, I got to mourn. But I really think Jesus is talking about in regards to the superficial and the shallow laughter that characterizes the world. As believers, we know our joy and our happiness comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, if you've not gotten a clue yet, our world is in a mess. If you've just watched the last few days, we're in a mess. The whole issue over in Syria, I don't know how to solve that. I don't think anybody knows how to solve it. The only way to solve it is the message of Jesus Christ. That's why we have missionaries still going to Syria in the midst of all that. People are doing all sorts of foolish and sinful things in this world just because they want to feel good. And it's because sin has wreaked havoc into their lives. And church, we ought to be mourning over the wickedness and the sin in our world. We should be crying over the injustice that victimizes weak people. We ought to weep over children that are being abused, as well as domestic violence and the drug epidemic that's in our world. Our hearts should be grieving over the increase of violence that's going on, as well as at the divorce rate and loneliness and alienation and all the bullying that people feel and experience in life. But above all of that, we ought to mourn over the many who are lost, for the people who do not know Jesus, who will spend eternity mourning and crying then because they have not turned to Him or put their faith in Him. They don't know Him. Listen again to Solomon as he writes these words in Ecclesiastes 7, 2 through 4. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, For sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. A funeral kind of causes us to consider what's really important. It points to the eternal perspective rather than just the temporal. And I know that real joy, lasting joy, comes from us finding Jesus. And that's why when we celebrate one who has passed on, in fact, this coming Saturday, and whether you know it, I don't see him here this morning, but Russell, his wife, went to be with the Lord this past Thursday. And when I sat with him and his family, their number one thing is, she's in heaven, she's in heaven. And they're rejoicing, but we grieve, we just don't grieve without hope. Because why? We find that there's real life in Jesus. There's eternal life in Jesus. And all of a sudden, our eternal gladness becomes anchored in the security of God and His Word and in the security of God's love for us. So I want you to remember, it's not about just having a good time. Keep focused on eternity while walking in this world. And lastly, Jesus deals with what I'm going to call popularity. Probably every one of us has faced the power of peer pressure. What do we do to be popular? Or what do I do to stay popular? The desire to be accepted is such a great desire in this world. But of course, with that desire, it can lead to all kinds of dangerous and foolish things that we could do. There's nothing wrong with having people like you. The Bible says we should have a good reputation with outsiders. However, the question is, what are you willing to do to have that reputation? Hear what Jesus says in Luke 6, 22 to 23. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Notice the important words at the end of verse 22, because of the Son of Man. It's because of Him. The blessing comes when we choose to stand with Jesus Christ, even though others may reject us. And when that happens, Jesus says, can I remind you? Get some joy in you, because great is our reward in heaven. When we choose to follow Jesus, it leads to eternal blessing. Jesus, though, gives a woe and a warning in verse 26. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Church, when everyone is singing your praise, just maybe you need to be on your guard. And just maybe you need to be asking whether or not your popularity came with a price tag. Because it's better to be faithful and hated by the world than to be popular at the cost of your soul. Once again, it's not about popularity. I'm saying keep focused on eternity while walking in this world. Let me see if I can wrap all of this up. The first thing we need to learn is this. We must choose between two worlds, the immediate and the eternal. So I have a question. Do you want to be wealthy, satisfied, have a good time, and be popular more than you want to be faithful to Jesus? It's not that the four things are wrong, but just wrong if they're more important than having Jesus in your life. We must choose between two worlds, the immediate and the eternal. Jesus taught us that there's two roads. There's a broad road that leads to the world of destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to the world of life. And we have a choice of whether we're going to follow the ways of men or we're going to follow the ways of God. And you make that choice many times every day of your life. We can choose to crave the same things that everybody else in the world craves. We can look and enjoy the present moment. Or we can see a bigger picture and go for a bigger prize, eternal life with the King of Kings. We can choose to live for the glory of the pleasure of the moment, or we can live for the glory of the King that we get to spend eternity with. Maybe to see where you are, you need to ask this question: is my life any different from my non-believing friends? I know that all of us are only saved by grace. I know that all of us have sinned. I know that every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. But God loves everyone and desires that everyone could know Him. But once we know Him, then we should love Him. And if we love Him, we should obey Him. And when we do that, our lives will be different from the normal of this world. We will live differently than those who have a worldly mindset because we begin to live like the Word of God teaches us to live. I want you to know the Lord calls us to not only believe or make a decision or have an experience in Him, but also to follow Him. If I was to put it this way, blessed are those who follow Jesus. Woe to those who do not follow Jesus. Church, we've got to get focused on eternity. Jesus wants us to enjoy the journey of serving Him while we're walking on this earth, but He's more concerned that we enjoy the destination of our faith and not get lost while we're in this world.